You have your Bibles with you this morning. I'd like to ask you to turn to the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 32. And I would like for us to read together verses 6 through 15. We are continuing and concluding, I believe, today a thought topic on we are what is brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The idea that we are earthen vessels is how Scripture describes us. And we turn to the book of Jeremiah now to learn more about what it is that God has done in making us and providing for us as earthen vessels. Jeremiah 32, beginning with verse 6. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came unto me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witness and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed accordingly to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Again this morning, Lord, every bit of it inspired and breathed of you. Obedient were the hands of men to record it according to your Spirit. Lord, you have preserved it throughout the ages that we might read it today and that we might glean from it, Lord, your mind, your heart, who you are and what you have done on our behalf and what you are going to do in the future. That is for sure, yea and amen. And so, Lord, I would today that you would speak through these lips of clay as you hide your servant behind the cross, words of encouragement in a very unsettling day. That, Lord, you would strengthen us with resolve to hold fast the faith which we have professed. And that, Lord, we might be as bright light shining in a crooked and perverse land in which we live. And so, Lord, grow us, make us, conform us, Lord, into the image of your dear Son. That we, Lord, might be used for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray these things today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If I sound a little funny today, I doubt whether it's the microphone that I'm using. I have a bit of an issue in my throat. It started last night a little bit, and so I'm trusting that the Lord will give me strength for the service to bring his word. If ever there were a character in our Bibles to whom the phrase might be added, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," it would be Jeremiah. You know, the author of this book, and then, of course, Lamentations, you know that Jeremiah is often referenced as the weeping prophet. If we go back to the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, beginning with verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I had sanctified thee, and I have ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Jeremiah would serve the Lord faithfully for 4 decades. He would begin his service with the Lord under the reign of a young king who brought about reformation to the nation of Judah. The nation of Israel had been taken captive and was gone, what would lead to the Samaritan people later. But now Judah. And so he began under a king that would listen, and reformation began. But the rest of his ministry was ministering and speaking to kings who were idolaters, kings who had veered from the truth in the way of the Lord and had welcomed in things that were an affront to God. A very idolatrous nation. And when we come to chapter 32, we're coming to the conclusion of the nation of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was coming against them. This king who sits upon the throne now is actually a vessel of his. He had appointed him, Nebuchadnezzar had, and trouble was on the horizon. Jeremiah at one point in time said unto the Lord, I don't want to speak on your behalf anymore. He was so burdened with the condition of the nation that he lived in, with the condition of the hearts of the people and of the priesthood and of the king, and no one was listening. And he said, I don't want to do this anymore. Sometimes in ministry we get discouraged and we might cry out to the Lord and say that. I don't feel effective. I don't want to do this anymore. The burden is too heavy. Can I be spelled of my relief? And then Jeremiah said, but then the word of God burned within me and I had to speak. You know, if you're looking at Jeremiah's ministry from the outside, and if you're gauging it according to the way we often gauge ministries today, you would say he was a colossal failure. The kings did not repent. The people did not listen. There was no reformation under these last two kings. And shortly after this passage in chapter 32, Babylon would come and would destroy their city, would take them captive, they'd be swept away. Jeremiah, interestingly enough, would find mercy in the king of Babylon and would not be taken captive. It isn't that Jeremiah didn't suffer. This passage we read right now is he is imprisoned in a dungeon. And he would eventually be taken captive into Egypt. We don't know that he ever returns. Quite possibly he died in Egypt. But he was faithful. And I have to believe that as you read these accounts and the hardship of his ministry and the challenges that were before him, you have to remember why it was successful is simply because God was faithful to him and he had been faithful to God. That's important to remember as we consider an anniversary coming up, that the important thing is that God has been faithful. And the second thing to be considered is, have we been faithful to him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into rest. So we have this, it's kind of a dark spot in a lot of ways as you read through these, because it talks about God's judgment upon his people, people that he loved, his chosen people. A lot of times we take these passages in the Old Testament and we have a tendency to maybe try to connect them to our nation, the nation in which we live. And so we see these things and we say, well, that's going on here. I mean, good grief, we live in the most idolatrous country on the face of the earth. We are chasing after pleasure and power and material things, and God has become a swear word to many of the people of our country, a country that was once based upon biblical principle. The pilgrims had come here for the promotion of the gospel. There can be no question. You go to Washington, D.C., and you see it in paintings. You see it in things written into granite upon our monuments. The idea that this is a nation of Christians, the Christians came here, the Christian religion was the predominant thing, and then we had freedom to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's what this was formed on, but there's hardly that today. It is a nation of idolatry. God is a curse word, and if he is acknowledged at all, it is acknowledged in a cynical sort of a way, and we have gone our own way, the way of Balaam, seeking after the things that would please us in the flesh and line our pockets. I mean, that really is, and it's an honest look at our country. But I don't know if that's fair to make that comparison. We were never a theocracy. We are not Israel. But this very Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17 would come to this realization that God rules in the affairs of men, that God rules in the kingdoms of men, that God gives kingdoms, he raises them up and he puts them down according to his own pleasure and his own will. Nebuchadnezzar would learn that. The psalmist understood this because the psalmist said, woe unto the nations that forget God. That there is this idea that when God has revealed himself to a group of people, whether it be a nation or a church, and then they turn from him, that there are ramifications that come upon us because of our disobedience and our rebellion and our scattering and wandering away from the shepherd of our souls. Now, I think you could make the case that in the United States, God has revealed himself clearly. But what's more important to me as we consider these Old Testament prophets and the chosen people of God in the Old Testament is to recognize that I am a chosen vessel. I am a chosen earthen vessel in Christ. And he has called me, and he has revealed himself to me, and to examine my life to see if I too have gone off into a world of idolatry, replacing the apple of my eye, the love of my life, Christ Jesus, with something else. I'm concerned for our nation, and I think we should be. I am concerned for the church within our nation, and I am most expressly concerned there. Because it would appear to me that the calamities that came upon Israel and Judah were because the church, the body, the followers had ceased to follow the one true living God. I believe that the direction and the way in which a country is going to prosper, a country in which God has revealed himself, lies predominantly with the hearts and the minds of the people to whom God has revealed himself. We find within the Old Testament when nations of Israel and Judah were taken into captivity that there were godly men that were thrown into there as well, weren't they? You know, Daniel was a young man and he was a righteous man, a good man, a godly man, and yet he ended up in serving in foreign countries, didn't he? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they all suffered for the calamities that would come upon the country because of their idolatry. And Jeremiah was one who suffered greatly. He suffered greatly. But here in this passage, we have this wonderful little setting where in the midst of all of this, and if you were to read on, and I encourage you to do that, to read on in verses 16 through 32, we have this dissertation where now Jeremiah says to the Lord, Lord, I know that this is coming upon us because you are holy and we have sinned and we are a sinful people, and I know you're going to destroy our nation, and I get all of that. And then in the midst of it, he says, so in a sense he's saying, so again, explain to me, why am I buying property? You know, it surely must not have made a great deal of sense to him. You know, God says, I'm going to destroy this whole thing. Go out and make an investment in it. You know, that wouldn't make very good financial advice, I wouldn't think. But if you turn to the last verse of this chapter, he recognizes something. Not only is God bringing judgment, but in that judgment is going to be redemption as well. And he says, men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the valley and in the cities of the south. And I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. That there is going to be a remnant of people that were going to come back out of that captivity and again inhabit this land. This is the promised land. This is the Old Testament. This is Joshua crossed the Jordan into the promised land. This is that which typifies for those of us in the New Testament that our promised land is not here, but it is in heaven. Do you understand that? That our treasures are not to be stored up here, but our treasures are to be stored up in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves can't break in and steal. And so when you read this and you start tying all this together, Paul's words in 2 Corinthians are, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then we go back and we read this story and he is instructed to buy this piece of property. It would have been along the outskirts of this community, a community, by the way, which was a priestly community. And Jeremiah's father was a priest. And most likely his earlier descendant was Abiathar, who was a priest, and Solomon had confined him to this very city. He had right to it because this was his lineage. And he was told and it was confirmed because the man did come. God said he's going to come, and he did, and he was obedient, and by faith he bought land in a place that was going to be destroyed and they were going to be scattered from. You talk about a step of faith. And he said, take that title, take that document that shows that this is mine and put it in an earthen vessel and seal it up and bury it in the ground. This is a wonderful thing. What a strange thing. What a strange thing. Seal it in an earthen vessel. And the treasure is the title that he holds to a little piece of the promised land, just like we have title to a little piece of heaven one day. I admit to you, I get discouraged with things in the Christian realm and the culture in which we live. I get discouraged with the direction that my country is going. I get discouraged with all of the idolatry and all of the false teaching and all of the falling away that Scripture says is going to be preeminent within the church before the Antichrist is revealed. I get discouraged when I consider that men in the church are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I get discouraged when I consider that people have itching ears and they run to and fro, heaping up teachers that'll tell them only what they want to hear. I get discouraged when I see an inept church that is not moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. I get discouraged when I find people who are churchyized, but they're not out there evangelizing. I get discouraged about people who are ashamed to mention the name of Christ. I get discouraged when I find people that are unwilling to pray for people, but rather offer, I'll pray for you. I get discouraged in the situation and the laxity of the church and the laziness and the seemingly deadness and sleepiness of the church. I get discouraged in that because I see God's judgment coming upon his people who have wandered from the shepherd of their souls. And it burdens me. And there are times when I ask myself, God, is anybody listening? Is this the message? Am I to continually be preaching repentance to God's people? And I can't escape it. Because the church needs to arise. There needs to be a revival within our hearts and our souls that we truly, truly love the Lord our God with all that we have and love our neighbors as ourselves. And sometimes I look at ministry like Jeremiah and I say, God, who's listening? As Isaiah said, Elijah said, who has heard our report? And yet in the midst of that, I am reminded that God has placed a treasure within this earthen vessel and he has sealed it. Sometimes I get concerned and even a sense of fear might come upon me about what's coming to us as a nation. Do you ever have that? That Christians are going to be persecuted and Christians are going to be taken to court and Christians in our country could end up being imprisoned or even killed for their faith in Christ. Does that get to you sometimes? It does me. I'm willing to admit that. But then I have to remember, no matter how it goes, I have an inheritance in Christ Jesus that is sealed. It is sealed with his signet ring. You look at these passages with me, if you would. John chapter 14, let's begin there. It's always good to begin in the Gospels. Begin with Jesus. John chapter 14, you know these words. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, couldn't this be spoken to Jeremiah? And isn't it spoken to us? In troubling times of uncertainty, couldn't this be spoken to you and I today? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you see that? This is this title to a little piece of heaven. That God has gone to prepare, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me. And it's yea and it's amen. His promises are sure. And because they are sure, he said, I'm going to prepare a place. And if I am, I will come back and take you home. The day of my redemption, the day that I receive my inheritance, the title of my possession of a little piece of heaven. Jesus had fed the 10,000, or the 5,000, excuse me, could have been 10. He fed the 5,000, and he makes this statement as the people had sought him out again looking for earthly bread. And he says, for him hath God the Father sealed. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Let this be an encouragement to you. In a world that is so crazy and coming under the judgment of God, let this be an encouragement to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. For all of the promises of God in him are yea, and in him they are amen unto the glory of God by us. Now he which has established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Inside this earthen vessel, we are sealed with the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What is this treasure that we possess within us? It's a signed, sealed, and delivered title to an inheritance in heaven. As this world shakes under the judgment of God, as tribulation begins to be poured out, know this, you have a home set aside for you in the kingdom of heaven at the priestly city where the sun never sets, and where Christ reigns, and his light is the light of day. That's our treasure. That's our signed, sealed title of ownership. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." This idea of sealed is the mark of God. It is like a signet ring, a document that would be folded over and then sealed with a waxed and stamped seal. It's the mark of the King. You have been sealed with the mark of God. He is the mark of God in your forehead. You are His. You are named. You are numbered. You are a part of His kingdom. It is both A, to be secured from destruction, and it is B, to be marked for reward. Secured from destruction and marked for reward. It is ownership, it is authentication, it is security, and it is destination. And that, I trust, is in your earthen vessel. If you have Jesus. This is a scary world without Him. But with Him, great peace, great joy. I think if Jeremiah would have had a theme song, and I doubt whether he did, if he had had a theme song, I think it would have been, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me. And homeward, homeward I'm bound." Our Heavenly Father, we see a shifting and a shaking world. We hear of wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in many different places. We see unstable weather patterns. We see financial collapse. We see, Lord, uncertainty and fear gripping the hearts of people. We see hopelessness within the lives of people who are taking their own lives, whether immediately or slowly through the intoxication of the things of this world. We see, Lord, around us people who have no sense of identity, no sense of purpose. We see, Lord, people being turned over to reprobate minds that can't fathom, can't think, Lord, can't find their way, that are stumbling around in darkness. We see a spiritual war. And yet, Lord, within all of this, we see the certainty of your promises that are yea and amen. And just as Jeremiah would suffer because of all of the sins of the people, you, Lord, had provided for him the security of knowing that he had a home, of knowing that you are going to redeem, of knowing, Lord, that you are faithful because you have always been faithful. And so, Lord, as he held to that, what great joy that must have brought him. That even if people were not responding to the word of God, he knew that he was being faithful to preach the truth. And the Lord, as he was a good and faithful servant, that rest would come to his day. And so, Lord, I pray over this congregation, those who gather together here, that, Lord, you would help us to investigate within these earthen vessels, do we have the richness of that treasure, that the exceeding power might be of you and not ourselves? Do we understand and do we know that our security is in you and that all has been signed by you and sealed by you for our future? Help us, Lord, to rest in that truth and in that peace in what you have done. If there are any here today who have yet to receive Christ Jesus as their Savior, they have been walking in pride, thinking, "I can do it, I can do it." And Lord, you are revealing to them right now that they are undone in need of you, that they are empty and hollow inside. Lord, drive them to receive you. Humble them that they might recognize and admit they're sinners in need of a Savior. And if they will cry out of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, "Lord, I need you. Come, forgive me my sin and come and live within me." The Lord, your promise is that you will do that to those who believe and receive you, giving them the right and the power to be your children. while we have today. May this be the day of salvation as you draw us to you, giving us a hope and a living hope in tomorrow. And so, Lord, I thank you for Jeremiah's witness, and I thank you, Lord, for his life, that he was a faithful man of God. May we be, Lord, faithful, and may we be as grateful as you are faithful, and praise you and worship you in spirit and in truth from this day going forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.